So today we're jumping back into the book of Galatians in this sermon series called Truly Free. If you want to start flipping ahead and brought a Bible with you or on your device, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, finishing that up today, actually. So if you want to start turning there, you can. The title of the sermon today is Spiritual Fruit. As we have been discussing the last several weeks, this is the part of the letter to the Galatian church where Paul has been contrasting the idea of the flesh and the spirit. And you're going to see that continue today. And really, I think it kind of reaches its apex today in the fact that Paul's going to talk about acts of the flesh and then fruit of the spirit. So let's dig right into it. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19 and going through verse 26. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So as I said, sort of the apex, the pinnacle of this contrast between the flesh and the spirit that Paul's been talking about in this section of the letter to the Galatians. He starts by talking about acts of the flesh, fleshly acts. And I want to say this right up top. I think it's easy for us to look at the past with what I would call rose-colored glasses and think, well, nothing in the past could top the current state of sinful corruption of our world today. It's never been this bad, right? And I want to warn you about that sort of thinking, because let's just pull one example out of the hat. Sexual immorality is the first thing that Paul mentions, right? And we might say, it's never been as bad as it is today. Really? Because I'll tell you what, in first century Greco-Roman culture, it was real bad. Real bad. Like, for instance, something today that's generally a source of shame and illegality, prostitution, in first century Rome was absolutely normal and okay for everyone. As long as you didn't take it to excess, it was perfectly fine. So don't look back at the past and go, oh yeah, but it wasn't like it is today. Okay? It was bad. That's why Paul is writing in that sort of context, talking about these sorts of things. And what do we find on this list? Well, I would say the list includes some things that we would expect. If we were going to make a list of some of the deepest sins of the flesh, we would include probably some of these on our own: sexual immorality, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But there are some things, I think, on this list that maybe surprise us that they are in the spotlight. In my research this week, I found that most biblical scholars want to try and group these into like acts of the flesh. And depending on who you read, there are either three or four groups. But this is the grouping that I like best from Baker's commentary. It starts with this grouping, the fleshly acts of immorality. And under this heading would go sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. And then there's another category called idolatry, which of course includes idolatry as listed, also includes what's translated as witchcraft. This is something in Paul's day where you would seek some sort of advising or guidance from some sort of magician type spiritualist. Fun side note, the Greek word that we translate into witchcraft also gives us the word today for pharmacy. So anytime you go and fill a prescription, you're visiting a very magical place. So you have immorality, you have idolatry, you also have inebriety, drunkenness, orgies, things like that. And that word, Greek word for orgies, might be better translated reveling or carousing. It has to do with these gigantic parties that would be thrown in Greco-Roman culture where literally anything could happen. Sort of like imagine the whole Vegas theme. You know, if it happens in Vegas, stays in Vegas. Like picture that when you pictured that word. So you have those three categories, immorality, idolatry, inebriety. But then you have this fourth category that the resource I was reading simply called rivalry, including things like this: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Now, first things first, this list is not meant to be exhaustive, right? You know, Paul even says, and things like these. So if you think that this is like, great, my sin scorecard, I'm going to make a spreadsheet and make sure if I don't check any of these boxes, then I'm doing really well. That's not what this is. It's not exhaustive. And don't forget that it might also be somewhat contextualized for the church in Galatia. These may be some of the things they were most struggling with at the time. But still, it's an important list for us to consider. But consider this. This is something that sort of stuck out to me this week. If you take these 15 things and you put them in these categories, isn't it interesting that of the 15, a majority of them, and albeit a very slight majority, actually have a lot more to do with fleshly acts that can rip apart relationships and communities than it does with individualized ethics? Isn't it interesting to note that? Some of the things we expect to be on there, you know, sexual immorality, drunkenness, all that kind of stuff. But it's interesting for me, at least, that 8 of these 15 things, these acts of the flesh, actually have to do with how we treat one another. Things like envy and discord being mentioned in the same literary breath as things like debauchery and orgies. It's interesting, right? It's interesting, especially to me this week, as I'm reading through the passage and studying and looking at that last list of rivalry and all that it includes. And I thought, boy, how ironic and crazy is it that I'm reading this list literally the Sunday before an election Tuesday? Oh, I'm sorry. You guys probably don't know. There's an election coming up. It's been very poorly publicized. I just wish there were more commercials on TV and in my social media feed because I keep forgetting that it's coming, right? Ugh. Wednesday's one of my favorite holidays. The Independence from Political Advertisement Day is coming for us. And I don't bring up the election to tell you how to vote. I'm not interested in that. If I were going to give you any advice at all, I'll tell you what I typically do. I'll read through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, and I will ask myself, how can we best use this thing, this vote, to manifest these things that Jesus say are most important? That's his most distilled, concentrated idea of what the kingdom of God looks like. And during the prayer, Jesus tells us to pray, let your will be done, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So that's my thing. I read through the Sermon on the Mount and I go, how can I take this and be thinking those things when I make these sorts of decisions, right? So I'm not interested in telling you how to vote. I'm just saying that in a season like this, and it seems like especially like this particular season, the degree to which we are drawn into or even directed by the currents that go along with it that look a whole lot like hatred and discord and fits of rage and dissension and factions. My friends, we are acting in the flesh. There's nothing spiritual or righteous about it. Those are the moments we are choosing to act in the flesh, which is by definition in opposition to the Spirit. Sort of leads to this big overarching question. Do we give equal weight to the severity of sins that can compromise relationships compared to the sins that we view as more individualized? Because the weight that Paul gives right here, he gives a lot of weight to those fleshly acts that can destroy relationships, whether they be marriages, friendships, relationships within the church, within the community. He gives a lot of weight to those things when talking about acts of the flesh. And I don't know that we do. I think we kind of laugh off things like, oh, envy, no big deal. Oh, jealousy, that's a little one. But I mean, They're here. They're in this list next to the big ones that we would label, right? Do we give them the weight that they are due? And Paul finishes the section by saying, if you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just a reminder, the kingdom of God cannot be earned. It doesn't work that way. It's something that is inherited, something that's given to you. And I love how this passage actually overlaps with probably my favorite story in all of Scripture, which is the story of the prodigal son. Because that son is set to inherit everything from his father. It's his inheritance. He's going to receive it. But he chooses to act in ways that are incompatible with receiving that inheritance, and he goes away and does a lot of the things that we just read about on this list. He chooses to exclude himself from the inheritance until he wakes up and he comes home. Don't allow the acts of the flesh to lead you to put distance between you and the kingdom of God. So after he's done listing all of these fleshly acts, Paul then takes a turn. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit. So first question that I had as I was reading through it this week, why is the word fruit singular and then is followed by a list of multiple things? It doesn't make grammatical sense. And all the English people in the room said, amen. Why does it read, and the fruit of the Spirit is, and then lists a whole bunch of stuff? And there's not one really perfect right answer to the question. A couple responses I read this week that I think are good. The first one is this way: you can't pick and choose which fruit is right for you. I'm relatively patient and kind most of the time, so I'm good. I've got some fruit. No, the fruit of the Spirit is all of these things. Another response I heard, and I love this one because it matches up with some other parts of Scripture, is that the fruit of the Spirit is actually one thing, love, and then the rest of it is love being played out in action. Joy, peace, patience, love being played out in action. So you have all of these fruits, the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the struggles, I think, at least that I have, and maybe you have had this as well, how do we balance the concept of the fruit of the Spirit, which is something that grows on its own, fruit, with the commands elsewhere in the New Testament that tell us to choose or work toward or desire some of these very same things? How is it fruit, but also something that we work toward at the same time? Because listen, you can't make fruit, right? Fruit cannot be manufactured. Fruit cannot be mass produced. But that doesn't stop us from trying. For instance, these are fruit snacks. Yeah, you want these when we're done? Okay, great. So these fruit snacks, can you guess what percent of these snacks is actually fruit according to the label? It's a very specific guess, and it's incorrect. It's 20. So 20% of these fruit snacks are actually fruit. How about this one? This is a Big Hug fruit barrel flavored as fruit punch. A lot of fruit in the actual label and name. Anybody want to guess how much fruit is actually in this? The answer is zero. There is zero fruit in there. Oh, this is one of my favorites. We actually have loops of fruit that you can eat for breakfast, right? Yeah, fruit loops. I looked at the ingredients. I don't see much fruit. Do you know what the first thing is on the list? Man, that's what First Service said too. It's actually a corn flour blend, but then sugar is the very next thing on here, and I don't actually see any fruit. Oh, coconut oil, if that counts as a fruit. Less than 2% of that is in there. So you have Fruit Loops. This, something we put in our kids' lunches, a fruit pack that can go in the lunch, right? This has actual fruit in it, but it's also surrounded by some sort of solution that includes, typically, in most cases, a whole bunch of sugar, so it doesn't actually taste like real fruit, even though we're packaging it and saying that it's fruit. And the whole while, all we're trying to get to is this. Do you know how much of this is fruit? 100%. 100% of that is fruit. You cannot manufacture it. You can only grow fruit. One of the reasons that you, as a Christian, can grow spiritual fruit, did you know this, is because you have a new nature within you. Paul talks about in verse 24 of what we read today that you have crucified the flesh. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, therefore, you are a new creation. And it's your new creation, rooted in the Spirit, that allows that growing of fruit to take place. And growing of fruit, don't forget this, it's important. You can't make it, it only grows. And growing fruit requires both time and patience. So in your life, if you're like struggling and straining, thinking, I've got to get all these fruit taken care of, you know, time and patience. Fruit does not grow overnight for the most part. I'm not aware of any fruit that does. Time and patience are key. But here's the flip side of it. Yes, fruit only grows. You can't manufacture it. You can't mass produce it. But, and I love this quote from what I read this week, all the fruit of the Spirit are in other biblical references expected from and commanded of the believer. In other words, one is not passive, but very active in the development of the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't believe me, a couple passages to drive the point home. One from Colossians chapter 3. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You recognizing any of these words? We just read them. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Do you hear the fruit of the Spirit popping up over and over again? Listen for them again in 2 Peter chapter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's fruit. But you're also called and commanded to make every effort, right? So what does that look like? Where is the balance? I think one of the best ways to understand it is the idea of cultivation. The idea of cultivation. Because farmers and gardeners don't make fruit, right? If there are any farmers or gardeners that you know that are offering you these things... You need to find new farmers and gardeners, because it's not fruit, right? They don't make fruit. However, they do consistently and attentively create circumstances as ideal as possible for fruit to grow. They prepare the soil. They plant seeds, they water, they fertilize, they weed, they prune, they protect from the pests that would want to do harm to the fruit. And there are so many things in there. I could preach an entire sermon just on that list of things that I just said to you, but I won't. I don't have time right now. Some other day, right? But that's what cultivating is as a farmer or gardener. You do those things not because you're making fruit or vegetables, because you are presenting circumstances in order that the fruit might grow. I love this quote, sort of sums it up. We can empower a consistent Christian life by being in practice what we are already in principle. If you are in Christ, my friends, you have the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit is waiting to grow. But it's Christian practice many times that allows the fruit, more cultivation, to grow. Beliefs are important, critically important, but just believing things more and more deeply often won't produce fruit. It's Christian practice that allows the cultivation to happen. That's why one of the things I've been most excited about the last couple months, since we introduced this little insert into all your bulletins, the back of that sheet has tons of stuff that you can do in practice Things that will ideally lead to the growth of fruit, including at the very bottom every week, we have these self-care spiritual disciplines that are ways for you to engage what it means to grow in your faith and ideally then grow in these spiritual fruits. So Paul finishes up contrasting the works of the flesh, the acts of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, and then he lands on this one final idea to sort of tie a bow on things. He says towards the end of what we read today, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If we believe that the Spirit energizes our lives, then keep in step. In other words, if we believe and proclaim that the Spirit is the gasoline on which our lives are running, then the Spirit ought to also have a hand in driving the vehicle. Or as the great prophetess once said, Jesus, take the wheel. So bad. I had to try it, though. As soon as I studied this week, I thought, oh, man, that's no good. I won't use that when I preach this at another church sometime. So, but if we claim that the Spirit is what moves our lives forward, then the Spirit should also drive and direct our lives. The original phrasing in the Greek actually has two analogies that go along with it, and there's pictures on the screen to sort of drive the point home. I love both of them. One of them, to keep in step with, and in the original language, alluded to the idea of being a soldier and marching in formation in very neat rows, right, and following along with the lead of your commander. As a Christian, your commander of life, the Holy Spirit, is ideally leading you, keeping you in step, pointing you in the right direction. And what I love about this analogy is you don't have to keep in step by yourself. You have brothers and sisters to the right and the left, in front and behind. That way, if you have a hard time sometimes hearing the commander, the Spirit speaking, you can say to someone next to you, can you help me get back in step? Because I need it. The other analogy is just as good, maybe even better. It's the idea of walking in the steps of someone in order to imitate them. Walking in footsteps that have already been laid out for you. I got to witness this when my kids were much, much smaller. We would go out after a big snow. And I do apologize for the S word, but it's November and it's coming, so just get ready to deal with it. But I remember when we would go outside and school's canceled and the snow is deep enough, my kids loved the idea that I would tromp through with my big boots and then they would get to try and follow in my footsteps. The Spirit leads and guides and directs us ahead of us, and we are called not just to proclaim that the Spirit gives us power, but then to follow in the steps of the Spirit as the Spirit leads our lives. So just a few things to think about as we finish our time together today, because we want to respond to the Word. We want to do some of that inner table work right here and right now, listening to the Spirit helping us respond. Here's the first thing to consider. Do any of the acts of the flesh particularly resonate with areas of struggle in your life? Consider how you might respond by seeking accountability if it's one of those more internalized things, or how you might respond with reconciliation if it's one of those relational acts of the flesh that has popped up in your life. Secondly, what kind of spiritual fruit do you see in your life? And sometime this week, ask a trusted friend about what kind of fruit they see in you, because we need to celebrate when we see God's good work in our lives, when we see spiritual fruit. And sometimes it takes an outside perspective to help you see where that growing is taking place so that you can celebrate. Lastly, pray about what practices might help you better cultivate your life for the growth of spiritual fruit and to help you better keep in step with the Holy Spirit. What sorts of things will help you to stay in step? And today, if you're here and you're hearing all about the spiritual fruit and the steps of the Spirit, and you know nothing about Jesus, and you know nothing about his great gift of salvation because of the cross he went to and the grave he left behind, pray about that today. Know that he has given it all, as we sang about today. He has paid it all, given it all, so that we might have reconciliation with God our Father. So take a moment to pray silently. If you want to close your eyes or bow your head or read the words on the screen, and in just a moment or two, I'm going to close that time with prayer. Come to you humbly today, acknowledging that we are still in the midst of the battle and the conflict between the flesh and the spirit, and we pray that you would help to lead us to people and places and practices that will help us keep in step with the spirit. Help us to understand how to cultivate our lives so that spiritual fruit might grow in us and through us. Help us to see if there are any acts of the flesh that still are holding on, in order that we might distance ourselves from them, so that we might not distance ourselves from you and the inheritance of your kingdom. We thank you and we praise you that you are a God who not only loves us and gave everything for us, but wants to walk with us so that we might be in step with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.